నవ్నువంతి మహాత్మనః సంసిద్ధిం పరమం గతః మమ్ మీ ఉపేత్య అచీవింగ్ పునః అగైన్ జన్మ బర్త్ దుఃఖ అవయం ప్లేస్ ఆఫ్ మిజరీస్ అశాశ్వతం టెంపరీ నా నెవర్ అప్నువంతి అటైన్ మహాత్మనః ద గ్రేట్ సోల్స్ సంసిద్ధిం పెర్ఫెక్షన్ పరమం అల్టిమేట్ గతః హేవింగ్ అచీవ్డ్. Translation. After attaining to me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. Performed by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki. Since this temporary material world is full of miseries of birth, old age, disease and death, naturally, he who achieves the highest perfection and attains the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, Galoka Vrindavana, does not wish to return. The supreme planet is described in Vedic literature as Avyakta and Akshara and Paramagati. In other words, the planet is beyond our material vision and it is inexplicable, but it is the highest goal, the destination of the Mahatmas, great souls. The Mahatmas receive transcendental messages from the realized devotees and thus gradually develop devotional service in Krishna consciousness and become so absorbed in the transcendental service that they no longer desire elevation to any of material planets, nor do they even want to be transferred to any spiritual plane. They only want Krishna and Krishna's association and nothing else. That is the highest perfection of life. This verse specifically mentions that the person who is devotees of the Supreme Lord Krishna these devotees in Krishna consciousness achieve the highest perfection of life. In other words, they are supreme souls. So here Srila Prabhupada explains that in the spiritual world, or even in the spiritual plane, there is no democracy. There are supreme souls and there are inferior souls. Mahatmas. Okay. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Deshya Kripa Sindhu Devacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare అజానువంబితభుజోకనకావదాత సంకీర్తనైకపితరోకమవదక్ష విశ్వంబరో ద్విజవరో యుగధార్మ పావన వందే జగత్ప్రియకరో కరుణావతారో. మమపేతి పునర్జన్మ దుఃఖలాయమ శాశ్వతం నప్లువంతి మహాత్మనః సంసిద్ధిం పరమం గతిః. After attaining me, the great souls, who are yogis in devotion, never return to this temporary world which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. So as I said, this chapter, Prabhupada calls attaining the Supreme. And therefore it's very important. Because it specifically teaches us how to attain the Supreme. What is the means? What is the way to come closer to the Supreme? But this chapter is basically the answer to Arjuna's question in the beginning of this chapter. The seventh chapter, Krishna finishes in a very enigmatic way, in a very mysterious way. All of a sudden, he introduces so many different philosophical terms. Karma, and Adhyatma, and Adhidaiva, and Adhibhuta, and Adhiyagya. All of a sudden, he starts speaking and, you know, shooting these philosophical terms. Hoping that Arjuna will ask, what is this? Because he never mentioned it before. And sure enough, Arjuna, being a good student, he asked in the beginning of the 8th chapter, please explain to me, what is this, all these terms, karma, adidaiva, brahma, akshara, and adiputa, and adiyagya. And then at the end, also at the end of the 7th chapter, Krishna says, if you know this, if you understand this, you will be able to remember me at the moment of death. So this is mystery in itself. Why? Why Krishna all of a sudden does it? And how it relates to the rest of Bhagavad Gita? So basically, what Krishna wants us to do, and what he wants Arjuna to do. First of all, he wants us to understand the philosophy. The seven terms which Krishna introduces, it's a framework of philosophy, which we need to understand to get the question, to the answer to the last question of Arjuna, how to remember you at the moment of death. For Arjuna it's very important, because Arjuna is about to die. He knows, death may come any moment. That's it, finished. He's on the battlefield. We think we still have a few years to live. But that's a big illusion. Because nobody knows how much he has. You may have only a few minutes to live. So, basically, Arjuna asks practical question. Very, very practical question. But also, Krishna wants to introduce us, to us, this practice of how to remember him at the moment of death, by giving us the broader picture of philosophy, because unless you understand the philosophy, unless you have the proper framework in your mind, proper understanding or proper meditation, you will not be able to practice it. So the first point, the first very important lesson of this chapter is that we have to have general kind of understanding on philosophy, only then our practice will be efficient. Otherwise we may practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and get tired and give up the practice. Because we never understood how to do it properly. So Krishna first wants, and he answers the theoretical questions of Arjuna in a very short way, in a very mysterious way too, basically to push him to understand it himself. He wants us to meditate on this basic philosophical points. What is Adhidaiva? What is Adhyatma? What is Adhibuddha? How the life is composed? What we are in relationship to this world and in relationship to God? Basically, when Krishna explains this, he explains what is Brahman, what is Akshara, what is Karma, what is Adhyatma, Adhibuddha, Adhidaiva, Adhiyagya. He explains everything. But to understand this, you have to think. It's not that somebody should really chew it and chew it and chew it and you just swallow it. Sometimes Prabhupada does it. He chews it and we sleep. We don't understand this. We have to apply our mind and our intelligence to understand what is my relationship as a living spiritual being, as a living spark with this world, with this creation. And what is ultimately my relationship with God? Only then our practice will be efficient. And then, the rest of the chapter, he answers the last Vaishnava Arjuna. And I will not touch this. This is what is called Sambandha Gyan, and that's very important and big topic. To understand who you are and what is your relationship with God, what is your relationship with matter. I will not touch this. Because I am more interested in touching this, the rest of the chapter, where Krishna explains the practice. So, our practice should be based very firmly on a proper philosophical understanding. Then only our practice will be efficient. And then when Krishna starts speaking about practice, he explains, as I said, how to remember Krishna. Or technique of smarana. Because what is remembering? Remembering is a special way of tuning your consciousness. Right? Krishna says, now I will teach you how to remember about God all the time. And first he explains why you need to remember about God. He says, because if you remember about God, it's good for you. You should remember about God all the time, because any time you may die, and then at the time of death, you will remember about God, and then that's it. You're saved. He says, whatever you remember at the moment of death, you will become this. And usually you don't remember anything good at the moment of death. At the best case, you remember all your unfulfilled desires and plans. So Krishna says, okay, next life for him. He wants to fulfill this foolish desire and this foolish plan. Okay, no problem. If he wants it, fine. Usually that's what people remember at the time of death. They so desperate, you know, I want to fulfill this. Because they still have the hope. Little hope that if I fulfill my foolish plans, I will become happy. They're dying. All their plans, which they already fulfilled, didn't make them happy. But they say, no, let me do it. Krishna says, try it, no problem. You still have a lot of time to do it. Another life, and another life, and another life. So usually people don't remember anything good at the moment of death. But Krishna also explains that you can only remember at the moment of death what you have been trying to remember when you were living. Sadata Bhava Bhavatari, he says, this bhava, or this mood, which you kept constantly while you were living, you will more or less be in the same mood. It's not that all of a sudden miracle will happen. You know, sometimes people think, you know, oh, this is good, you know, I can just remember about Krishna at the moment of death. I will just remember him. I will do some nonsense and at the moment of death I will remember Krishna and that's it, you know. I will have best of the two worlds. I will have all nonsense here and then I will have Krishna in my next life. No, it doesn't work. Krishna says, Sadata Bhava Bhavitaha, only this mood which you have been cultivating throughout your life, only this will come to you at the moment of death. And again, it's very important to remember Krishna, because when you remember about Krishna, you're more or less saved, because all your sins are eradicated immediately. I have a very interesting experience in this regard to tell. You know, people, when they have near-death experience, they usually explain that when they are dying, they see their whole life. It's often the case when they die, they see the whole life as a movie. And it's a very fast movie. You know, all of a sudden you remember everything which you have forgotten. Usually we very conveniently forget all the bad things which we do. Otherwise it's a big burden for us to remember all these sins which we've committed. But at the moment of death, somehow or other, we are reminded, my dear sir, you're not that as good as you think you are. Because you did this and this and this. So there is a very interesting story, real story, from the real life. About one man who was about to die, how he was saved by remembrance of Krishna at the very last moment. He told me personally, he told me the story when it just happened. And I saw him. He didn't lie. It was real, you know. You should have seen him at this moment. He was really disturbed. He told me the story. He said, I'm a drunkard, which is not unusual in Russia. Most of the people in Russia are drunkards. But he was a special drunkard. He was an artist. Artists, when they become drunkards, they really become drunkards. Because they have very fertile brain, whatever. Anyway, he was really hopeless drunkard. Quite a low-class man. And he said, at one point I was so drunk, and I was completely, you know, I don't know where I was. And at one point I just realized that I am dying. And not only did I realize that I am dying, I had a very vivid proof that I am dying. Because all of a sudden I heard a voice. And this voice, very nasty voice, started listing all my sins. You know, he did this, and this, and this, and after that he did this, and this, and this. And it was a long list. And he said, I was so scared, because I knew that this man, this guy, knows everything about me. He said, the most part of this I have already forgotten. But he remembered about this. That he was right, up to the smallest detail. He was giving the long list of all his misbehavior and misdeeds and everything. And the more he said that he was explaining this or listing it with such a gusto. He was really happy about it. He said, and the more he was speaking, the more scared I was. He told me, and I was really scared. I said, that my first desire, he said, I wanted to run. But I couldn't run. You know, I felt that that's it. You know, and then there was some other voice. This other voice was a good guy, and he was trying to defend him. He said, oh, no, after all, he did this good and this good and this good. But unfortunately, the list was much shorter. He didn't have much to say in his defense. You know. So there was kind of argument going on. And he was a witness of this argument. He knew that his fate is being decided now. And he knew that that's it. This is the moment of death. My fate is being decided now, and it's not going to be very good. Because this other guy knows more than this. So he said that something strange that happened at this moment. Just a few days before this experience, he met a devotee on the street. And the devotee gave him a book, Ishopanishad. And Russian edition of Ishopanishad, and there is the beautiful picture of Lord Keshava, Lord Vishnu, playing on Anantadeva. Very beautiful, Jadurani's painting. So beautiful. And because he was an artist, he appreciated the beauty of the world. He just saw this little picture, and he was really, really impressed. He was trying to read the book, but he couldn't understand anything because there was some strange letters there, you know, which he couldn't figure out. He didn't read much, you know. He basically closed the book from the first page. But this picture, which he saw, the image of the Lord, was there in his consciousness. It was a very strong impression upon his consciousness, and it left some scar. Some remembering was there. He said, all of a sudden, during this mess, during this judgment which was going on, all of a sudden, he saw the picture which he saw in this book. And he said, it was not the picture. He was alive, he said. It was the same person, but he was alive. It was really, you know, you should have seen him at this moment. His hairs were standing on end, really. And he said, I saw this on the snake, and the snake was alive. And the snake was breathing the fire. And this lady, because he thought it's a woman, this lady smiled at me. And when she smiled at me, everything disappeared, and I found that I'm still alive. This was a happy end. He became a devotee after this. He said that this, see, this is the power. This is the power of Krishna consciousness. He just had very short encounter with Krishna consciousness through the media of Prabhupada's books. He saw it. And Krishna mercifully came to him at the moment of death. He said, he smiled at me, and you know, all these other guys, they flee away. He was given second chance, basically. He said that after that, three nights I didn't sleep because I was trying to find you guys who gave me the book. You know, I was searching everywhere. He came at 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, I was searching everywhere. Finally, I found you. Because he said, you know, you saved me. He knew it very well. So Krishna speaks about this in the same chapter because he says that, you know, if you remember me at the moment of death, but he gives a very strong condition to this. Sadatat Bhava Bhavitaha, you can remember me at the moment of death only if you were trying to remember me. Not just, you know, miraculously. This story which I told you, there is some miraculous kind of thing, but still, he was not saved in the proper sense, because Krishna gave him chance. Krishna told him, now you have to decide. I gave you this experience. You know what is awaiting for you. But now you have to decide yourself. So he made it. He, for some time he was chanting, he was a devotee, then he became drunkard again. And he died. I don't know what happened to him. That's his story. It's a real story. But Krishna explains this, and he says that you should remember me all the time. Mama nusmara yudhyacha. You should fight yudhyacha. You should do your work. In other words, Krishna says that it's remembering me doesn't mean that you have to become a monk, that you have to give up everything, that you have to become yogi, go to Himalayas. You still can be in Dubai, no problem. But you can fight. But you have to do it by remembering me. Mama nusmara yudhyacha. And not just remembering me. He said anusmara. Anusmara means constantly remember. Anusmara means continuously, without any break. So now the question naturally arises, how can I do this? I have to go to job and I have to work till, you know, 8 o'clock in the evening. And then maybe there is some satsang and, you know, hopefully I will be reminded about God. But what about the rest of my life? How I can do it? How I can do it. So Krishna starts explaining this, and this is my main kind of message, which is very interesting about this chapter. He first explains the technique of meditation, because usually when people are taught about remembering, this is meditation. And they say, you know, this is usually when you go to some guru or some, you know, new age person or whatever, they will teach you a little technique of meditation. They will tell you, you know, you put your leg here, you sit in the lotus position, you know, first of all, and then you do some little pranayama, and then you just put your mind outside. This is little technique I can teach you. I can also become an esoteric new age guru. Because usually what they teach is this. It's very childish. That's actually not my conclusion. That's Krishna's conclusion. So they will tell you, you know, 15 minutes of meditation a day, and then, yeah, okay, no problem. 15 minutes. You just sit, you put your back straight, you concentrate your mind somewhere here, you know, and then you just close your eyes, and you see how the thoughts are flowing through you. And you try to watch and observe these thoughts. Because usually, when we have these thoughts, we don't watch them. We don't observe them. We think that's me. You know, some crazy thought is coming to my mind. I think, oh, really? This is really far out. That's me. I should do it. So meditation means you don't have to do it immediately. Just think about it first. You know? Meditation, how they teach, they say, you know, just put it aside, as if it's a book. Just imagine that your mind is a book, and you're reading this book. You know, just, you know, something is coming to your mind, and you're reading this, and reading this. And ultimately, you have to understand that it has nothing to do with you. And Krishna is teaching this. He says that there is a technique which I will teach you. He says, you have to remember me, Aditya Varnam Tamasas Parastati. He gives this verse from Katha Upanishad. He actually quotes Katha Upanishad. And he says, this is the technique of meditation which yogis do. They meditate upon the super soul within the heart, and he explains what is the super soul within the heart. He describes it. He gives a very beautiful description by quoting Katha Upanishad, saying that the super soul within the heart is bright like a sun. Aditya Varnam Tamasas Parastat. And it's very small. It's entering every atom. And it's very big also. It's Anoraniyam Mahatomahim. It's smaller than the smallest thing in this world. Krishna is so small. As once Vidyananda Maharaj said, that Krishna is so small that he can enter the atom and then walk within this atom for 7 days and didn't reach the border of this atom. So small he is. <You know? laughs> Krishna can become smaller than the smallest because atom is the smallest thing in this world. Atom, not in a physical sense, not in the sense of modern science, but in the proper sense of the word. Atom is the smallest. So Krishna enters every atom as the smaller part of it, keeping everything together. And Anorani Mahatomahim, at the same time, he's bigger than the biggest. You know, God, at the same time, simultaneously, smaller than the smallest and the bigger than the biggest. How he can be, don't ask me, he is God. He can do it. That's the definition of God. He's smaller than the smallest, bigger than the biggest. And he can enter everything, and at the same time, he can enter your heart. And he does enter your heart. He is within your heart. And he is bright as the sun. So this is the description Krishna says. You know, this is the topic for your meditation. This is the image which you should imagine. You know, you should really concentrate your mind on this image, quite contradictory image, which he describes in the 8th chapter. And then he explains, you know, how you do it. What you should do to meditate. He says, you just sit again straight. He teaches all this technique. He said, you put your eyes at the tip of your nose. And I think when he speaks about this, he kind of smiles. Because it's a very ridiculous thing. You know, you have to have your eyes half closed, and you have to really, you know, try to see the tip of your nose. Which is very, it's possible, you know, especially if you put a little, but it is difficult. He says, you put your attention on the tip of your nose, you concentrate your mind between your eyebrows. He says, Bruvo Madhyaya, he says, in the middle of your eyebrows, you really have to concentrate, because in the middle of your eyebrows is a natural seat of your mind. Your mind is sitting there. Normally it doesn't sit there, it walks everywhere. It's normal situation is here. So he says, you really have to understand where is the seat of your mind. You really have to concentrate on this eyebrow. And he said, you know, he explains all this in great detail. He explains this. Not for us to fall. It's a very interesting point, because not everything which Krishna speaks in Bhagavad Gita is for us to fall. Sometimes people quote Bhagavad Gita very freely, you know, very conveniently. Whatever they want to prove, they prove from Bhagavad Gita. You know, like in the first chapter, Arjuna says, Kula Dharma Sanatanam, there is a, you know, eternal religion of my kul, of my family. And sometimes people say, this is in Bhagavad Gita, Kula Dharma Sanatana, this is my Kula Dharma. But even what Krishna says, not everything which he says has to be taken in a face value. He teaches all this technique not to tell us to do it. On the contrary, he teaches all this technique to tell us not to do it. Because what he is speaking, what he is explaining, why he is explaining all these techniques of yoga, he explains that some people like it. And some people will do it. Why people really go to all these gurus and everything, who explain very simple things in a very complicated manner. Because people have ego. And when you have ego, complicated thing becomes easier for you than the simple thing. Because if something is complicated, you feel good. Your ego feels good. You know, it's so complicated, and I'm doing this complicated thing. Yoga is entirely based on this ego trip. The whole yoga is about ego. Because, you know, in yoga, you know, you really feel good about yourself because you are on your own. The whole idea behind yoga is to teach you how to depend on you. We will give you the technique which will make you perfect. And you will become perfect. And you will obtain this siddhi and that siddhi. Siddhi means perfection. You know, and people, they practice yoga, but they remain egoistic, selfish. Because there is a very great kind of selfishness behind it. And therefore it's so difficult. And because, you know, you feel that I'm the doer. Normally, for example, when you breathe, are you proud about it? No, nobody is proud that he is breathing, you know. Nobody notices it. I'm just breathing. Yogis are very proud about their breathing. Because they become the doers of their breathing. We are not the doers of our breathing. It's going on its own accord. Yogis, they just even out of breathing make a big thing. It's called pranayama. They can't do it in a normal way. They have to do it in a very, really, you know, upside down way. Backwards way. No, it's a good technique. It's Krishna's technique. It's good. I don't deny it. It's a very good technique because it calms down your mind and everything. But what it doesn't do, it does not undermine your ego. Your ego only becomes bigger because of your yoga's so-called achievement. But please look at the so-called achievement from Krishna's point of view. Let's say you can put this leg under this ear. Some yogis can do it. You know, I recently saw some film of Iyengar. You know, he's a famous yoga teacher. He does unbelievable things. You know, you look at him and you really think, you know, how he does it, and you really become envious of him. You know, he can put this leg under this. And immediately you develop a very strong desire that you also want to put this leg. But from Krishna's point of view, what is the value of this? Krishna is not impressed by this. Not at all. It's nothing really impressive for him. It may be impressive if you have material body. Material body is so clumsy, and if you manage to, you know, to do this, this may be impressive, but Krishna is not impressed by this. And basically, when Krishna explains all these kind of yoga techniques, it's for complicated people who are proud of themselves. Sometimes, this is the problem and big impediment when people read Bhagavad Gita, they say it's too easy. You know, especially Prabhupada said this, and it's too easy, too easy. You know, and when you tell them, chant Hare Krishna, they say, only Hare Krishna, maybe I chant something else. I need to learn some kavacha, some Nrisimha kavacha, or, you know, Narayan kavacha. This Hare Krishna is only three words, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I need something more complicated. Again, because of the ego. And Krishna, he explained this very diligently. He says, ultimately, when you sit properly and then you do it, when you concentrate your mind, when you breathe properly, then you chant Om. And this is actually what he wants us to do. He wants us to chant. He very, kind of in a roundabout way, explains that ultimately you should chant. And he says, now you, when you sit, when you're so proud about yourself, now ultimately chant Om. And chanting basically means surrendering to a certain extent. By the way, when they chant Om, they put this, you know, Gyan Mudra. It's called Gyan Mudra, this famous mudra when they see it like this. Gyan Mudra means very simple thing. This is God. This big finger represents God. And this finger is for cursing people. That's why we're not touching the beads with this finger. It's just like this. Because some people, they chant and curse at the same time. Because it's kind of convenient. Do it at the same time. And this middle finger is you. It's your ego. It's the biggest, right? It's the central point, I think. This is you. So, Gyan Mudra, Gyan means what? What do you do with this finger? Yeah, you bow down. To whom? To God. You surrender. This is the symbol of surrender. This is what Gyan means. Gyan means that now you're so, you know, so big. But despite being so big, you're still bowed down to the Lord. So anyway, when Krishna says this, he says, you chant Om, and this is what he wants us to do. But then, after saying this, he speaks the previous verse, which is the most important verse of this chapter. Ananya chetak satatam yamam smarati nitya saha sulabar nitya saha. What is this? What? Atasyaham salabhapattam nitya yuktasya yogina. He says, ananya chetak satatam yamam smarati nitya saha atasyaham sulabhapattam. He says, this is an easy thing. Sulabha. Ananya chetak satatam yamam smarati nitya saha atasyaham sulabhapattam nitya yuktasya yogina. This is the yogi who is constantly engaged, and this is an easy process. Again, as I said, in this chapter there are two techniques are there. One is a difficult technique, technique of yoga, which Krishna doesn't want us to do. And this is an easy technique which he wants us to do. Because by doing this thing, we become great in the eyes of Krishna. And this is, he reveals in the verse which we chanted today. So he says, Tasyaham sulava partha. He says, first of all, he says partha. And this is a little secret which I wanted to tell you. Whenever Krishna addresses Arjuna as Partha or Kaunteya, it means some intimacy. It means he wants to reveal to him something very important. It means that now he is about to say something which is important for Krishna himself. He says Partha. He remembers his mother, who is Krishna's aunt. You know, and by making this connection, he says, now Partha, because you're so close to me, I'm revealing it to you. And in the previous verse, Ananya Cheta Satatam Yaman Smarati Nitya Shahat, which is the pure bhakti, he explains that there is this mixed technique, and there is this pure technique. How to remember God constantly? What is the pure technique? How to remember him constantly? Yeah, Prabhupada says chant his holy name, but he explains in much deeper way the purport for this verse. How to remember Krishna constantly? He says to remember Krishna constantly, there is a very simple thing. To remember Krishna constantly, you have to constantly think what he wants. Chanting, in one sense, is a technique which ultimately will have to bring our consciousness to this level when we ask ourselves, not what I want. Usually this is the question which we always ask, what I want. Let me see what I want now. You know, let me look at, oh, I want this. No. Krishna says that ultimately, Srila Prabhupada explains here, that ultimately you can remember God constantly. We are self-centered now. We remember about ourselves constantly now. Why? Because we know this technique. How to remember about ourselves constantly? Is to remember what I want, right? You know, I want this, and I want this, and I want that. And if you are in this consciousness, you will always remember about yourself. And at the time of death, you will also remember about yourself, and then you will become yourself in the next life. Prabhupada explained that this is the process of surrender, the process of pure bhakti. Pure bhakti means you surrender. Surrender means that you know that there is will of the Lord, and you surrender to His will. Not what I want, but what He wants. If you remember, this is actually the end of the Gospel. When Jesus Christ was in the garden of Gethsemane, you know, he was about to die. He knew that I am about to die. And he didn't want to die. And who wants to die? Do you want to die? Please raise your hand who wants to die. Nobody wants to die. Amazing. But he knew, because he was a great saint, he definitely knew that I am about to die. And at this moment, his heart became sad. And in this garden, he started praying to the Lord, you know, why do you do something to me which I don't want? Why do you want me to suffer now? Because he knew I am going to suffer greatly. But at the end of his prayer, the conclusion to which he came is that he became very happy at the end of the prayer. Because at the end of the prayer, he realized, it doesn't matter what I want. What matters is what he wants. And that was the conclusion of his prayer. Not what I want. It doesn't matter what will happen with me, you know. The best thing which may happen with me is that this is what he wants. And surrender means I accept it gratefully, with grateful heart. So, when Prabhupada explains this second technique, which is the real thing which Krishna wants us to do, he says, you can remember about Krishna constantly if you constantly apply this thought in your mind, what Krishna wants. When we want, we always become disturbed. When we constantly meditate of what I want, we become disturbed because something else always happens. You know, I want one thing and somehow or other, it always, you know, arranged not the way I want. You know, and we want and want and want and everything is just not what I want. And I become ultimately frustrated at the end of my life. But Krishna says, you try to think what I want. You try to apply this thought very deeply. You know, whatever happens with you, this is what I want. Try to accept it. And by accepting it, try to accept me, because I am your well-wisher. Krishna says that ultimately, Sukhridam Sarvabhutana, I am in the heart of everyone, I am the closest. And I'm all merciful. I want the best for you. He says, if you do it, and at the same time, if you chant my holy name, and chanting the holy name is to remind ourselves that what we are supposed to do during our life, what Krishna wants from me. Then, anandicheta satatam yomam smarati nityatvara. Then your mind will never be deviated. Whatever you do something, but at the same time you think internally that I am doing it because Krishna wants me to do it. Because this is my situation in life. Because I am doing it ultimately for Him, and results belong to Him, and my heart belongs to Him. If this thinking will be firmly established within your consciousness, then nitya yuktasya yogina, you will be yogi who is constantly connected with Krishna, nitya yuktasya. And he says in this verse which we chanted today, maupetya punarjan madhu kalaya masashvatam napnumanti mahatmanaha samsidhim paramangati. He says that such a person will not achieve siddhi. Yogis, they achieve siddhis. He says such a person will achieve samsiddhi. Samsiddhi means complete perfection. The perfect perfection. And this complete perfection means coming to me. And he says such a person, he is great in my eyes. Not the one who sits, you know, in a strange posture and breathes in a very strange manner. No. Says Mahatma, and therefore Prabhupada in the purport he says this verse speaks about personalism, because personalist knows God is a person. Person means will, person means desire, person means God has desire specifically about me. He wants me to do something and I surrender my will. I more or less try to harmonize my will with His will. Now our problem is that our will is against God's will. Or sometimes, you know, sometimes we pretend, yes, I surrender. Let's see what He gives me. But the process of bhakti, pure bhakti is described here, is that when you don't want anything besides what Krishna wants. And basically it means that you will works in harmony with Krishna's will. I want what Krishna wants, and because I want what Krishna wants, and because anyway what happens is what Krishna wants, and I want the same, that I am happy. I am unhappy because I want something and happens something else. Right? That's why I am happy. But everything which happens is what Krishna wants, and I want the same what Krishna wants, that whatever will happen with me, I will be happy about. Right? This is an easy way to become happy. Would you like to become happy this way? This is, of course, it's easy to say. It's more difficult to do it. Krishna said, this is the way you can remember about me constantly. And by remembering about me constantly, you become Mahatma in my eyes. You become great soul. You become, as Krishna says, you become a supreme soul. Not just little soul, supreme soul. Would you like to become a supreme soul? You want to become supreme soul. This is the way to become supreme soul. This is the way to come to Krishna. This is the way, because spiritual world, as Prabhupada explains here, he says that this world, the world of birth, death, old age and disease, why? Did you ask yourself, why do you have to die? Have you asked this very important question, why do I have to die? Why do I have to get disease? Why do I have to get old? You know, old age is, I mean, you know, you just look at yourself. At one point, you just don't want to look in the mirror anymore. So bad it becomes. You cannot recognize yourself. I used to be much better than I am now. Those who are a little older, they know what I'm talking about. Those who are still young, they they don't believe that they will ever become old, but they will. So, but what is the reason? Why do we have to die? Why do we have to get older? Why do we have to disease, to get disease? There's only one reason. Because I wanted it, and because my will is separate from the will of the Lord. Because I don't want to work
in the conjunction with the Lord's will, in harmony with the Lord's will. And Prabhupada explains there is another world which is not perceivable for us, and this other world is, there is only one difference between the other world and this world. The difference is that in that world everyone works in harmony with the Lord, and we are working against His will. And ultimately, therefore this world is temporary. Therefore this world is dukkha-lined. Therefore this world is full of sufferings. Therefore everything has beginning and end in this world. But Krishna wants us to achieve this highest perfection, and He says this is the highest perfection. It's achievable, and it's easily achievable. Sulabhapada. This is an easy process. And Prabhupada explains practically in every verse of this chapter, in the purports, Prabhupada puts Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, because this is the way how you can reach this platform when you surrender your will to Krishna's will. If you do it properly again. As I said in the beginning, you can chant mechanically as a technique. But if you do it properly, then you will achieve this platform when you chant. And you not only chant, you chant with your heart. And I today told the story that, you know, there was a godbrother of Srila Prabhupada. His name was Akinchana Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj, who was a great devotee. He was constantly chanting. In fact, once Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada said that if somebody wants to chant constantly, we will give him free boarding and free life. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to work, you know. He will have to do everything. And he said, you put this advertisement in the newspaper. Whoever wants to chant constantly, he doesn't have to worry about anything else. We will take care of him. Nobody came. Akinchana Krishna Das Babaji, he was the only one. He was famous in Gaudiya Math for his great taste for chanting. He was chanting constantly. So when he was old, was very old, he became sick. And they called Kaviraj, Ayurvedic doctor. An Ayurvedic doctor, he puts a diagnosis by taking pulse. So he was trying to see his pulse. And then the pulse, when they take your pulse, they see this is kapha, this is pitta, this is vata. This is air, this is phlegma, this is, you know, bile. So this doctor was trying, and then he said he doesn't have kapha, and that he doesn't have pitta, and he doesn't have vata. The only thing which he has inside is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. This is what I hear in his pulse. because his heart is changing. The heart is pumping the blood, but the soul is in the heart. And because the soul is totally surrendered to the Lord, the heart is changing. So ultimately, when Prabhupada explains in this verse, in the purpose of this chapter, that you have to chant with the view of coming to this platform. Ananya chetak satatam. When your mind is not deviating to anything, when your mind is totally concentrated upon Krishna by trying to fulfill His will, and in this way, it's not your tongue will be chanting. In the beginning, we're chanting with the tongue and then with the lips. You know, we're chanting with the tongue and with the lips, and our mind is going, you know, everywhere else besides the Hare Krishna mantra. Everything else is much more interesting. But, you know, when we do it properly with the proper understanding, ultimately, you will understand this is the most important thing which we have to do. Because this is the way how we can understand what Krishna wants. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the way. This is how we can understand them. This is how we can surrender. This is how we can understand what Krishna wants from me. And this is how we become great in the eyes of God. You know, we shouldn't become great in our own eyes, But Krishna himself very generously praises us. He says, Mahatma, such a person becomes great soul, supreme soul, the best of all the souls, because he does what I want, and because he's doing it willingly, with love. And this is basically the mystery of 8th chapter. In 8th chapter, Krishna gives into great details about this yoga, and you know how to do it, and what is the path, the Pitriyana and Devayana, how you leave this world, this and that. But ultimately, he wants us to follow the simple process, which is the most difficult, because the simple process implies that we have to relinquish our ego. We have to get rid of our ego. And that's why it's so difficult. But ultimately it's simple, because the only thing which you have to do is to chant the holy name, which is pleasant. But, you know, don't be too foolish to be in a hurry. Because Krishna is very tricky. You have to always remember that Krishna is not so simple. Like he says, you know, patram pushpam palam tayam yamavakyaya prayachati, give me one fruit. Specifically says patram. He doesn't say patrani. He says pushpam. He doesn't say pushpani. He doesn't need the garland. He just needs one flower. And then he doesn't say patram pushpam palam palam, just one fruit, one leaf. So he asks simple things. But then next verse he says, Yad karosi yad asnasi yad jokrosi yad asnasi, give me wisdom. So be careful. He says, this is easy. And it is easy in one sense. But it means a lot. It ultimately means that you will have to give up your ego. And that's not easy. That's painful. You know, it's easy in the beginning, you chant the holy name, it's easy. And it's blissful. But it also implies a great amount of pain on our side, because we really have to give it up at one point. At one point, we become really fed up with our ego, and we don't know how to do, but, you know, we cannot surrender, we feel it. So, this is actually this 8th chapter. I was inspired by the Matajis to speak again about this subject matter in a slightly different manner. But it's a very interesting chapter. This chapter teaches us the great lesson. And then the simple thing in this world is the most difficult thing in this world. And we should follow the simple process. Sometimes people say that this bhakti yoga is just for women. This is just for housewives. I'll do something, some really great thing. I'll do something really intellectual. No, Krishna doesn't want you to do anything intellectual. Krishna wants you to surrender to him. And that's simple and not simple at the same time. So, thank you very much. Is there any questions?
Maybe looking funny, but Maharaj, what language does Deva and Devata speak now?
Oh, supposedly Sanskrit. I don't know, maybe by now they already know some Arabic language. Sanskrit is the most perfect language. Because Sanskrit is the most, it's the most philosophical language. Actually, any language which you take, it's designed for a certain purpose. Like English language is designed for business, basically. It's not philosophical language at all. You know, there's nothing philosophical about English language, especially in American version of it. It becomes really... And I remember, for the first time I came to America, and I was in the airport,
and I saw American couple, old couple, they were probably 70 plus years old, you know. He was in the shorts and she was in the miniskirt or something like this. And they were speaking language, and I was mesmerized by listening their language, because they spoke like 14 years children, you know. All the intonations were like this. It's a very childish kind of thing, you know. Prabhupada said that every language has a certain purpose. He said that, you know, the German is to speak with the dogs. English is to speak with the horses. And French is to speak with your girlfriend. There is certain idea behind each language, more or less. And, you know, and Russian is famous for being a very dirty language, too. You know, has a very elaborate kind of lexicon for full language. Anyway, Sanskrit is the most elaborate language in the sense that it's most philosophical. It's the language where you can express yourself in the most philosophical way, in the deepest way. And there is a lot of philosophy in the language itself. Therefore, you know, so I guess, you know, the culture demigods, they speak Sanskrit, and some non-culture, they may speak some other language. Depends what they want to express. If by some chance they want to express something which is not expressible in Sanskrit, they may use some other language.
Am I right in perceiving what you said, whatever job I'm doing, I should inquire what Krishna really wants?
Yeah.
And how to correlate with the job what I'm doing, because...
Basically what you... Krishna explains what he wants. He explains it in Dharma Shastras, he explains how, you know, you should perform your duty. This is his will. But the main point is that whatever you do, according to your position, to your situation, and maybe, you know, maybe not everything which modern people have to do is described in Dharma Shastras, most probably. I don't think computers are mentioned in Dharma Shastras. Or you should perform your duties in the software business. But the point is that you still have to inquire yourself deep in the heart, what Krishna wants me to do. And do it as your offering. Like it is explained by Srila Rupa Goswami, that your devotional service starts early in the morning when you brush your teeth. How is it devotional service when you brush your teeth? You know, there are two ways of brushing teeth. One is mundane and one is spiritual. If you just brush your teeth because it's necessary, because it's good or whatever, it's mundane. But if you brush your teeth with the understanding that Krishna wants me to brush my teeth, and Krishna does want you to brush your teeth because Krishna doesn't want to have bad smell from your mouth when you chant his holy name, because he's dancing on your tongue when you chant his holy name, and if you teeth are not clean at that time, it's not good. Anyway, if you brush your teeth, this is explanation of actually Sanatana Goswami also. And with this idea that this is what Krishna wants me to do. And I'm giving this simple example because even to the smallest detail, it can be applied to Krishna consciousness. I'm doing it because Krishna wants me to do this. It's my duty, I have to do it. Not with this false egoism, ego. I'm doing it because I'm so great. Because I'm so intelligent. Because this is, you know, this is the way I, you know, will prove to the world how good I am. But with this humble idea in mind, that I'm doing it because Krishna wants me to do, I'm in this situation. I'm trying my best, I'm doing it as best as I can. I dedicate this as my service to Krishna. This is the way for you to remember about Krishna constantly.
And it's not that you have to consciously think about it 24 hours a day, no. Like when Arjuna was fighting, Prabhupada explains that it's not that while fighting in this situation of fighting, it's not that you have to constantly meditate on Krishna. But internally, bhakti yoga is a work with your consciousness. Internally, you dedicate yourself, your heart to Krishna. And you remind about this when you chant. Remind to yourself. You chant and you remind. I'm doing it for Krishna. I'm Krishna's servant. This is my constant, eternal position. I am servant of Krishna. I am servant of the Lord. That's what mantra, that's what holy names means. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama. I'm your servant. Please engage me in your service. This is Prabhupada's translation of the holy name. So if you remind yourself and do the rest of the day, you know, this consciousness will be in your mind. And it will help you to ultimately completely understand the will of the Lord. You will understand. You will, the perfection, this glorious perfection which comes, you will know perfectly well what Krishna wants from you to do. You will have no doubts about it whatsoever. You first start with the lips, and then it gradually sinks down. You know, you start with the lips and tongue, and then try to engage the mind. Initially, and this is called offensive chanting, when we chant only with the body, not with the mind. This is not good. When the mind is engaged in something else, and the body is mechanically doing this. This is offensive. So, you chant with the body, and then try to engage your mind in the chanting process. If the mind chants also, together with you, you sit and chant, and the mind sits and chants for a change. It's not running anywhere, but chants with you. Then you come closer to this level. And when the mind chants and the body chants, then at one point you invest some feeling into your chanting. Because what is soul? Of course, we know feeling is coming from the mind, but at the same time, what is soul? Soul is the center of all feelings and desires. It's coming initially from the soul. So Prabhupada explains how to chant by the heart, with the soul, or by the heart. He says, you should chant as a child, calling for the mother. It basically means you invest your consciousness within this chanting process. If you do it mechanically, your mind is somewhere else. If you do it with the mind, it's still mechanical. It's still technique. You know, how to do it with the mind. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. You sometimes see the words, you know, really work on the Lord. Go like this. But ultimately, you know, if you want to invest complete consciousness into chanting, then it has to be done with the feeling. And Prabhupada explains what kind of feeling it is. It's like a child crying for the mother. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kinchan Krishna Das Babaji, he had a very interesting technique. He was chanting while laughing. His chanting was, Govinda Maharaj, he describes it very beautifully, because he had some personal encounter with Kinchan Krishna. He was chanting using like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. His soul was laughing because he was so in bliss of Krishna. So basically, to chant with the soul means to invest complete consciousness in the chanting. With your feeling, not only with some mechanical parts.
service for everything you are doing for Srila Prabhupada. Especially very, very great fortune of every one of you that you have this chance to serve Srila Prabhupada in this most difficult circumstances. And Srivala Prabhupada is your perfect leader and guide. You have to always never take for granted that you have such a good leader. It's a rare thing. It's not common. So he's very, intelligently engaging all of you in Prabhupada's service, and this is the greatest fortune of everyone. So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.